Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 is where I'll start this morning. And just get ready to see what the Lord will say to us today. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And straightway they left their nets and followed him. Today, for a few moments, just speak on this thought, following through. Following through. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you once again for your word. Let us hear what the Spirit would say and encourage us today. Help us, God, to take this word to heart, to put it in action in our lives. Let it change us and challenge us, make us better, make us more like you. God, we just ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Give him one more hand clap of praise this morning before you're seated. What a great God he is. All right, thank you for being in the house of the Lord. You can be seated. Following through. Sometimes, as a pastor, you just see moments where it seems that we need to kind of go back just to basic things. Sometimes it's good to be reminded of where we started and how we start, and in this portion of scripture, two of his 12 disciples that walked with him, we see their beginning and things that were going on at the beginning. But I have seen this in my time serving the Lord, that there is no decision ever made, there's no plan ever thought of that ever comes to any kind of fruition. It never produces unless there is a follow-through. You can make all the plans you want to make, but if you don't follow through, just saying you're going to go somewhere but never going, there's nothing. Just saying that, hey, I'll follow you, but then never actually following. There's a lot of people that good intentions that somebody mentioned that, I think, preaching here just a week or so ago, talked about that old saying that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. That people make plans. I'll get to that one day. I remember a young man that was here back at the other building, and boy, God moved on him so powerful. We were just having great revival, and he was really, seemed like he was just getting in there and just really, just grabbing hold of this way of life and wanting to live for God. And then all of a sudden he said, I'm young, and I just want, he was talking to me, he said, "Pastor, I just want to be able to do like you did." Like I had a decision in that, but he said, I want to be able to just go out and do what I want to do, sow my wild oats, and then I'll get older and I'll come on in and I'll serve the Lord. Well, he's never been back. That was, and I said, "Well, you don't understand." I said, "If I had known this at your age," I said, "you don't want to go out." I said, I'm trying to tell you. I said, "You don't want to go sowing your wild oats." I said, "Because you reap what you sow." And I said, "You don't know what you're going to get in this by doing that, And but the intention, it's like, I like this. God would move on him. I mean, it was really powerful, but he just did not want to follow through with this. He loved what he felt. He was baptized. We filled the Holy Ghost, but he just would not follow through. And even today, I know many people that have experienced this new birth where they or, you know, as Jesus is preaching here, he says his first message is repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And when we start into this kingdom life, there's something that has to come along with that. There has to be repentance. Something new is on the way. He said, repent because the kingdom is at hand. And guess what? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. He told us in John 3 that we must be born again to even see or enter the kingdom. We must be born of water and spirit. But then repentance is part of the lifestyle that you lead. Repentance is not a one-time thing. The call and the decision to follow Jesus, it requires a follow-through on our part. And this is what we see happening here, that Jesus finds these men. It's very descriptive in how he sees them, what he observes about them, and it'll tell you. You know, a lot of times people say, you can't judge people, and we're not judging people, but we can know people. We can know people by the fruit that they bear, and we can know them by the things they are involved in. When Jesus saw Peter and Andrew, his brother, he saw them casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. It was obvious that what they were doing made them fishermen. They weren't musicians. They weren't, roofers. They weren't, cattlemen. They were fishers. They had the tools, the life, the look, the walk, probably the smell of fishermen. And he knew that's what they were, and he saw them in the life that they were living, and now he is stepping into their life. And not just, maybe they even saw him walking before they ever heard him, but he knew, once I give this call, there will be a decision made. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And right there, they are stepping into repentance because they are letting go of their old life. It says, and straightway they left their nets and followed him. You know, there's a term called net worth, and that's how much you're worth. And I've preached before, what is your net worth? But in a different sense, what is your net worth to you? Is it worth missing out on a great life with God? Is it worth, is what your net bringing in, is it worth more than the opportunity to follow Jesus in this new life? Because you can't take that net with you. He said they had to leave that. And, I gave the illustration. I said, if you were walking around dragging one of those big fishing nets with you everywhere, it's snagging on things and catching on things. And and everywhere you go, people think you're a fisherman because you're still holding on to the old life. But when Jesus came initially to them, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's something knocking on your door right now. It's right here available. So you've got to do differently than what you have been doing, because there is a new life waiting for you. And don't let anybody ever fool you. Our lives will change. Not maybe. It is an absolute that you and I will be changed. Our life will be different if we decide to heed this call, take this offer, follow me. Any walk with God that does not produce a change is not a walk with God. There's got to be a follow-through. Faith without works is dead. He's saying faith without a follow-through is dead. And no matter how much we profess our faith in him, if there is no doing, we've got to have the do. We've got to make sure we are following through on the decision to follow him. The scripture tells us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things are passed away. It's such a simple illustration, but when something passes away, you bury it. You bury it. It's gone. Old things are passed away. They're, in other words, the time of their existence in your life is no more. And it's time that we stop. It's like instead of burying them, we've put them in a cupboard or a chest so we can go back and open it up anytime we want to and pick it back up. But he said, let it die. That we need to die to sin. We need to die to the old man. We need to crucify the flesh. We need to make sure we're doing that and then become that new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And he says, and all things, the new things, are from God. Now, he doesn't change, your height. He doesn't change your weight. He doesn't change those kind of things about you. You're still the same human that you were, but you will be different in your actions. You will be different in your speech. You'll be different in your desires. He told the woman at the well, he said, if you would take this living water, you would never thirst again. He said, you can keep coming back to this natural well, and you'll always come to draw. There's always going to be the flesh hungering after the things of the flesh, but your spirit will be satisfied because you're drinking of this fountain of living water that is springing up into everlasting life. I'm thank God for the living water today. I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful that we are changed to be different, not the same as we were before. Romans 6, Paul wrote to the church, you are buried with him in baptism, but then you are raised up to walk in the newness of life. Not the semblance of the old life, not a resemblance of who you used to be, but now you are raised to walk in the newness of life. There should be something that people can tell about you when you start living for God. When you start following Him, they should be able to recognize that something has happened. Something different is going on. You're shining a different light. You're talking a different kind of speech. You're walking a different way. It's not the same. You're not the same as you were before. And people say, well, it don't just happen like that. It don't all just happen like that. But I'm telling you that when you come to Him, something immediately changes in you. I remember the night that I was baptized and I had repented of my sins in the altar and was baptized. And I remember the feeling, and it was not just an emotional feeling I had, but I felt the touch of the Creator, the Savior in my life. And I knew that I was not the same person I was before I went down in that water. I knew that I was different. And when I got to work the next day, people knew that I was different because I was telling everybody about what happened to me the night before. And I didn't know, I didn't have two scriptures to rub together, but friend, I was telling them everything I knew. I could tell them, just what had happened to me and how it made me feel. And I didn't sit around joking with them and talking about all the worldly things that they talked about anymore. I didn't want to do that, but I had a little Bible and I was trying to give Bible studies to people, and I couldn't remember where two or three scriptures were, but I was trying to, I said, wait a minute, I'll find it. I'll be flipping through, and I would somehow, the help of the Lord, I would find what they were looking for. But I just wanted to tell everybody now about the Lord. I wasn't complete by no means, and I wasn't perfect by no means, but I was changed. And the reason that now, over 30 years ago, that was 1993, the reason that I am still here today is not because I'm anybody special, but I have tried my best to do and felt like I have done to the best of my ability at this point, is to follow through on the decision to heed the call to follow Him. And people have got to get this want to back in them. They've got to get this desire back inside of them that I want to serve the Lord. Is your desire to serve God on this earth needs to be as strong and maybe even stronger than your desire to go to heaven. A lot of people have a great desire to go to heaven, but heaven, it don't just happen. There's steps that have to be taken, and there's a life that has to be lived. That's why Paul would write to Timothy and said, I am now ready to be offered. Well, he'd been serving God for years. He had been preaching the gospel all over the place. He had given his life in his body to preach the word of God and to see people's lives changed. He was shipwrecked and stoned and beat and imprisoned and just betrayed by his own people. But he did all these things after he had come to God, after he had been baptized, after he had repented of his sins, after he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He didn't just stop, but he gave his life. He said, I've given my body. I die daily. I'm constantly reaching forth. I'm trying to do what it takes. I'm trying to follow through on this call that God has placed on my life. And it was just at the end when he could finally say, now I'm ready to be offered. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I followed through on this thing. The Lord told him, when he told Ananias to go see him, he said, he's a chosen vessel. He said, go tell him the things he's going to suffer for my name. He knew that there was going to be some suffering. But we've got to follow through if it's going to amount to anything. Even Jesus showed us in his life here that you have to follow through. He prayed, if it's possible, in the garden, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. I've got to follow through to Calvary if these people are going to be saved. If there's going to be a Savior, if there's going to be blood that'll wash away sin, then I've got to follow through with this plan that was ordained from the foundation of the world. And so I want to make sure today that this very basic little, you think, oh, that's just Christian living 101. But oh, how quickly people forget the basics. Searching for things to wow people, searching for things to entertain themselves, and they forget you've got to keep walking. Take up the cross daily and follow him. Follow through on the call. Follow through on the decision. And following through will get you farther and farther away from the old life. There's so many people today that they like, I just can't get away from my past. Then do you believe at all what happened when you repented of your sins and were baptized in his name? Because we are new creatures now, and old things are passed away. And the only reason your past is a problem is you keep visiting it. When we keep looking back and thinking about it and opening the doors to it and trying to get as close to it as we can, you're going to fight those thoughts. You're going to fight those urges. You're going to fight those things, those temptations, because they're just waiting for you to cross that line again. They're just waiting on you to reach back one more time, to get a little weaker, to get a little farther away from your prayer life, get a little farther away from your Bible study, get a little further away from going to church, and then you're going to be weak, and you're going to give in, and then you feel all bad because, oh, I've forsaken the Lord. I turned my back. I shouldn't have done that, and now I can't even hardly lift my hands anymore, and you beat yourself into submission to the enemy. Thank God that we can confess our faults and be forgiven. But let me tell you, people think that it's hard to repent. Repentance wasn't hard for me. You want to tell you it's hard for people? It's coming back the second time and the third time and the fourth time, because they start thinking, what's the point? I'm just going to keep messing up, not realizing that God's mercy is new every time they come to ask forgiveness. His mercy is new every time they ask for forgiveness and they repent again. He's faithful to forgive us of our sins, but it's people who say, I can't go back again. I'm ashamed to lift up my eyes. Even one man in the Old Testament, he wrote, he said, we are ashamed to lift our face up to you, because here we are, our transgressions are over our head, and we just blush to even try to look up to you because of how good you've been to us, even in our faults. But that's how good God is. He's better to us than we deserve, so much better than we deserve. His mercy knows no bounds. His grace knows no bounds. It just reaches through to the darkest depths of our soul and helps us, but people cut it off. They've got to know that taking this call, receiving this call is one thing, but making a decision, it's a serious matter. It's not something to be taken lightly. When you come to the Lord, you're not joining a gym. You're not joining a book club or some kind of organization. You're saying yes to the Creator of all things. You're saying yes to the Savior of all men. He is the Almighty. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And you don't just lightly answer the King. You don't just shrug your shoulders at the King. You don't just give the King a nod. When you come to Him, when you address Him, when you come before His throne, you worship Him and you honor Him. And then there's a decision to follow Him. You're giving your life over to the potter. Make something out of my life, Lord. But I can't mold this out of You. You've got to let it go. He don't mold sin out of us. We've got to turn our back. Repentance, friend, is our part. God does not repent for us. He will not do it. He's not going to do what we're supposed to do. That's our part. If we will repent and we are baptized in His name, then our sins are remitted. That's Scripture. That's Bible. That's Luke 24 and Acts 2:38. That's it. You read it. It never changes. That's exactly what it is. He will do His part. He will pour out His Spirit on us. But our part is to make the decision to turn from that old life. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, we know the story of the young ruler that came to Him. He said, when Jesus was going forth in the way, there came one running. He kneeled to Him and asked Him, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus tells him what to do. "Why do you call Me good? There's none good but one, that's God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And He answered and said unto him, "Master, all these I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "There's one thing that you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow Me." The message that Jesus gave to this man is the same message that He gave to Peter and Andrew. You're going to have to leave your old life behind if you're going to follow Me. And this guy went away sad because he had great possessions, and his net worth kept him from following after the Savior of the world. He had just been given the answer to eternal life, and he turned his back on it. When you think about really what happened that day, Jesus told him how to have everlasting life. And He said, "What I have here on earth is greater than that to Me. I would rather hold on to my stuff than follow You in this fashion." And that's what happens a lot today, is that people decide, "I will follow Him in my own fashion. I will hold on to my stuff and follow Him." But Jesus said, "You'll have to lay it down. You'll have to do that." Of course, with Peter and Andrew, it wasn't even a thing. They realized, and I think most people do initially realize, "I can't take this with me." I remember the night after God had touched my life, I got home that night. It was very late. Nobody was awake in my home. And I opened up the door to my bedroom. I started to stay. I flipped the light on and I stopped in the doorway. And I said, that's like, I remember really one of the first times I felt like the Spirit said something to me. I looked around in my room, and I've said this before in my testimony. My bedroom kind of looked like the Chamber of Horrors. It had heavy metal posters all over around the walls. There were skeletons and things and stuff. And, you know, just I had a big banner, is probably 8x10 banner on the wall, said, "Kill them all, let God sort it out." You know, just, I mean, I was that kind of guy. And before I could step in my room, it was like the Spirit said, "This is the old life. You can't stay in here. You can't keep this. You can't hold on to this stuff. What you just experienced won't let you hold on to these things." I just went to the kitchen, got two or three garbage bags out from under the sink, and I started pulling posters off the wall, pulling things down, cleaning out T-shirts and things I had that had all kind of ugly stuff on it. I mean, y'all don't know who I was. Thank God. But I'm telling you, it was that I stripped it all down, and I was like, I knew that I felt so much better. The room felt better. And I know that God was letting me know, you can't hold on to those old things. You can't be listening to songs that say all kind of filth and things like that, and that glorify wickedness when you're turning your life over to serve me. And that don't bother me a bit. And people that say, well, you can just hold on to all that stuff and it'll be fine because God loves you anyway. Honey, you can't do nothing to make God not love you. But that don't mean you go into heaven. There ain't a person that will slip off into eternal fire that God didn't love. Nobody. But those that won't follow through are going to hear him say one day, depart from me, I never knew you. You can't take it lightly, because our eternity is at stake. So this casual, nonchalant approach to following Jesus that is infecting this world today, it will not profit us. I don't want to look up one day and realize that I have not taken a single step and I'm still just standing around with my stuff. I want the things of God. I want the things that God wants me to have. I want to be able to run this race as I should. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, Hebrews 12 and 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. When you read in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, you'll read about all the things that people did through faith. And that was people that made a decision to follow him even in the hazard of their lives. And they believed him. And he said, we've got a great cloud of witnesses that show us how to live for God. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before, not behind. Run the race that is before us. How do we do it? Looking unto Jesus, because we're following him. So he's in front of me. He's leading me. I'm following him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He followed through, and he requires the same of you and I. We must follow through. He became a sacrifice. He followed through. We also become a sacrifice and we follow through. In Philippians chapter 3 in verse 12, Paul said this, not as though I had already attained. I have not gotten to a point where I can stop. If I've caught it, well, then I can stop. If I've attained it, then I have no reason to pursue. But he said, I have not already attained. And either were already perfect, but I'm not going to let my imperfectness stop me. I follow after. I'm not where I want to be, but I'll never get where I want to be if I get comfortable and fall asleep and fold my hands and stop. So instead, I'm going to follow after. I'm going to follow through and I'm going to follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Forgetting, I think I'm right, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend. No, did I skip it? No, there we are. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth to the things which are before. I forget about the things that are behind, because I know that Jesus has plenty of things before me. He has ordered my steps in his word. He is leading me by his spirit. The scripture says the Holy Ghost leads us into all truth. He's given me the things that I need. The truth is, what's behind you should be buried, and the truth is before you. He is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life, and we follow after the truth. The truth is, you need what's in front of you, not what's behind you. Nothing that you gave up, nothing that you surrendered, nothing that he washed away from your life is going to help you to get to the next life. It's a weight and a sin that you need to lay aside. Praise God. And I'm thankful today that he gives us the opportunity to do that. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 13, the writer here been again writing about these people that had died in faith. It said these all died in faith. He's talking about Noah. He's talking about Enoch and Abel and Abraham and Sarah. But he says, these all died in faith. They had not received the promises, but they saw them far off and were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. They embraced. When you embrace somebody, that ain't a side hug. When you embrace somebody, that's you grabbing on. You're holding on to them. You're cleaving to them when you embrace them. And they said, we have not received these promises, but I know they're far off. Not far behind, but that way. They're in front of us. And I believe the only way to get to them is to go ahead and embrace them now. Well, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and it has not entered into our hearts the thing that God has prepared. But I have read about them, and I am persuaded by what I have read. I have persuaded by what has been preached to me, and so I have embraced them, because the only way to get to where they are is to go ahead by faith, embrace them now, and start following through on my walk with God. They confessed that on this earth they were strangers and pilgrims. We're just journeying here. This is not our home. We're not in our native. This is not our native land. Our native land is being prepared. For they say, those that say such things declare plainly, we're seeking a country. And truly, now here's the thing. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Being mindful of where you came from opens the door of opportunity to return. People need to stop romanticizing their past life like they broke up with a best friend and realize that that life was carrying you to nowhere but a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And we need to stop thinking about and having warm, fuzzy feelings about the things that Jesus died to save us from, and get our mind on the King and follow Him. Casual Christianity is a killer. They ought to be a Surgeon General warning somewhere, sticker put on some on billboards. Hey, just so you know, worse than cigarettes, worse than alcohol. Casual Christianity is a killer. Because it kills people, then they don't even know they're dying. It means something when we take up the cross. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God manifest in the flesh, the Lamb of God, died on His cross. He never intended for the cross to become a decoration. I'm not against people that put crosses up in their yards or have them on their cars or put them on their t-shirts. That don't bother me. It bothers me if that's all it means. It's just some decor. Let's embellish it. Let's put some lace on it. His cross didn't have lace. It had splinters. It was rough. It had nail holes in it where they drove it through his hands into it. It had his blood on it. His life, his skin, his flesh was on that cross. It was the cross was a murder weapon. It was an instrument of death. He was never going there and then just coming off. He was going there to die. And if our cross does not bring about death, death to sin, death to other masters in this world, death to our flesh, then it's not a cross. You can't follow Jesus without a cross. We must be a sacrifice. Jesus said that if a man would lose his life, that he would save it. But if we try to save our life, then we would lose it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 simply says it like this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. Your body, what everybody can see, what you live in this world in. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The reason a lot of people are missing out on transformation is because they can't quit thinking. Their mind has not yet come to the point where they stop thinking about the old life. He said, but you've got to be renewed in your mind. I heard one man say that the reason people have so much trouble when they come to God and while they're not seeing, they're getting frustrated, is that because they have not yet come to the end of themselves. They still think, this is my life and I get to make all the choices. Well, God doesn't take our free will away, but now my choices are governed. The Word of God constrains us. It indicts me to live according to the Word, because the Scripture tells me that man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When did just living according to the Word become wrong in the world? When did the Christian faith turn from living according to the Scripture? Why not live by the Word of God? Writing books, they're living by books and pamphlets and podcasts. And I'm not against all that stuff in the right place, but friend, it'll never take the place of this Word of God. We need the Scripture. We need it. We're born again. I got to be born again to enter and see the kingdom. You're born again by what? By the Word of God. Praise God. So don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Be different. Anybody can just follow the world. Be different. Follow Him. Follow Christ. Live for Him. Live by His Word. Desire Him. Desire His Word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the only way you can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're never going to, you can't fool anybody with that alternate lifestyle. Oh, no, I love the Lord and I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to live the way I want to live. You ain't fooling nobody with that. You surely ain't fooling God. And you're not proving, you're not showing people. You're actually doing a disservice to others who are looking for a way to change their lives, because you're shining a false light, telling them, it's twisted. Because I believe that God loves you just like you are. I don't care what sin you're into, God loves you just like you are. And He died and shed His blood to get you out of that sin, not to leave you in it. Not to say that that sin was okay, but the grace of God that brings salvation, the Scripture says, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and justly and righteous in this present day. We're supposed to be changed by the grace. We're supposed to live different by His grace, not say grace made sin all right. It ain't word. It's not Scripture. It's not what God wants for our lives. We've got to follow through on the call. We've got to. I've got more Scripture today than I'll probably be able to get to. That's all right. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is some instruction that Paul gave. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. He said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" All of humanity is in a race. We're all racing toward eternity. All humanity. But one receiveth the prize. So in the natural, he said, you see everybody running, and they're all running, but only the person who crosses first, that person, the only one gets the prize. So he said, now this ain't about who finishes first or last. He said, this is about running so you may obtain. He said, so run that you may obtain. Run in a fashion that will cause you to be a winner at the end. Run according to His Word. Run looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Run so you can obtain. If you don't run, you don't obtain. And he said, you've got to run this race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. You can't run looking at yourself. You can't run looking at the world. You can't run looking at other people's walk. You have got to run your race with patience. He said, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. He said, now they do it so they can get a corruptible crown, but we want an incorruptible crown. And then he said, here's my advice. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. I'm not just running with my eyes closed. I'm not just running in the dark. I'm not just running around in circles. I know how to run. I'm running this race that Jesus has put before me. And he said, I fight not as one that beateth the air. I'm not just shadow boxing here. I'm fighting the fight of faith. but I keep under my body and I bring my body into subjection. Subjection to what? Subjection to who? To the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to His holy word. I bring my body under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I don't want to be a castaway. I want to bring my body under subjection. It means that I will subdue. The word there defined is to subdue. I'm going to subdue my flesh. The Bible says I can mortify the flesh through the Spirit of God. And when I pray in the Holy Ghost, I build myself up on my most holy faith, and I'm stronger than my flesh, and I don't give in to the temptations of the flesh. And it also helps me that when I make a mistake, it's taught me to have faith that I can confess my faults and He will forgive me. I don't want to build again. Paul said it in another place. If I build again the things that I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. If I go back and start laying foundations of a past life, I am no longer in God's will. I am going against Him. I am a transgressor, and that is not where I want to be. The decision to follow will require personal disciplines that we must exercise in our lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8, and I'm getting ready to come to a close, he said, refuse profane and old wives' fables, but rather exercise yourself unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And it has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You're never going to be better by ignoring God's way. He said, even in this life, following God, there's a promise of things being better in this life, but you can rest assured to know that in the life to come, you will receive a reward. That's why Paul would say again, and now there is laid up for me a crown, and not for me only, but all them that love His appearing. So there's a promise for us in this last day that God will take care of us. And I know I've got to go on and get through some scripture, so I'm going to jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And then I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh, all of it, and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, a lot of times people say, well, my life is my own. But 1 Corinthians 6 and 20 says, you are bought with a price. I've been purchased. That means somebody else owns me. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Bring the glory to God. And you can stand with me as we get ready to close out. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? How can the earth be salted? How can we affect people's lives if we lose our savor? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are workers together with Him. So let's be the best version of what He wants to make us. Are we perfect yet? Goodness, no. Are we complete? Have we attained yet? Not yet, no. but we are striving every day to be better. We are striving every day to be closer. We are striving every day to be what He wants us to be the image of God that He created us to be. So when we fall, get up. If we confess, He forgives. But follow through on the decision to follow Him.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.